We are strangers in this land, and our home lies far away. When we get there, they'll take our hand. Say, welcome home, child, you're here to stay.
My daddy, and his show is called Peripatetic, which is a fancy word for travels around a lot. He's a truck driver, and he talks about apologetics while driving in his big old truck.
Good morning. Welcome to Peripatetic. It is 2:31 Eastern Standard Time in the beautiful state of Tennessee. I am couple days after coming out of New Jersey. I started out in Maryland on the 11th. For some strange reason, I sat for about 16, 17 hours right after getting out of the shop, which I was in for 5 days. As soon as I got out of the shop, I sat for another 16 hours or so until I got an assignment. I'm supposed to be home today, but that's not going to happen. I got dispatched back to New Jersey to pick up a trailer to go to a well-known makeup company. So apparently I'm carrying like 30,000 pounds of makeup or something that goes into makeup. I don't know what. It doesn't tell me. And I have to take that to Little Rock. So I left from Maryland, went up to New Jersey, came back from New Jersey, went back to Pennsylvania, and then had to stop because I was out of time. And then yesterday I went through, let's see, the rest of Pennsylvania, starting from around Harrisburg. I think I was just prior to Harrisburg. Pennsylvania, Maryland, West Virginia, Virginia, and into Tennessee, and I stopped just on the west side of Knoxville, because I was out of time again. Made about 600 miles, and with all the hills and all that good stuff, I made pretty good time, if I do say so myself. But I got up probably about, I don't know, 2 hours ago, so a little after midnight, Eastern time, so for you in earlier time zones, I was up even earlier, so that was fun. This will be my the fifth or sixth month in a row that I'll be home late for my request. So I'm not especially happy about that. I'm also not happy about paying for the privilege of employment while I'm in the shop, because they give you a maintenance layover that doesn't even pay for the hotel that you have to stay at, because you can't stay in your truck. And between that and the 3 days before that I was dealing with my maintenance issues before I got put into the dealer, I'm essentially not going to be paid for an entire week, and the week before that wasn't all that great either, and this week is going to stink. So pretty much I'm going to have a whole lot of nothing right up until Christmas. And the reason I stay with this company is because this is supposed to be the busiest time of the year. Hasn't been for me, and I am not a happy camper. So probably after the first of the year, I'm going to be with somebody else. We'll just have to see who. I've already talked to a few companies, and that's enough said about that. This is a pretty stretch of country. It hasn't snowed through here. I'm actually interested in that because I've been up north for a while now. I was in Cumberland, Maryland during the big ice storm hullabaloo. Thankfully, I was not in Texas or in Arkansas, because from what I hear, our terminal in Dallas and our terminal in Little Rock were basically shut down for 2 days. And we had dozens of trucks stranded basically for 2 days. So it was not good. So in a way, it was good that I was up there, but it probably wouldn't have been all that much better, because the terminal that I'm dispatched out of, I think, is in that area as well. Good coffee. I will tell you what, Cumberland, Maryland is a very pretty place. If you ever get a chance to visit Maryland, or, you know, you're just looking for somewhere to go, Cumberland is very pretty, very, very pretty. The place I had my truck worked on was right across the canal from a gorgeous Presbyterian church. Had a bell tower. They were playing Christmas carols, and they would chime off every 15 minutes and chime on the hour, and it was quite nice. They have a very pretty downtown area. If any of you are Facebook friends with me, I actually posted some pictures of that downtown area for my wife, who is a very much the picture aficionado and likes to see pictures of places I've been and stuff like that. But I was there right before it snowed, got some pictures, then I got the pictures after it snowed, and oh man, they were pretty. Whew. So anyway, that's my little travelogue portion of this show. A couple issues I wanted to talk about. The first is the season that we're in. If you're going to deal with one of the cults, say Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, or even one of the oneness groups, Unitarians, things like that, just remember what this season is about, because they're going to want to participate in the Christmas festivities. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses, not necessarily, but they're going to want to capitalize on Christmas with you. Just remember that Christmas is a celebration of the Incarnation. A Jehovah's Witness can't celebrate the Incarnation of Christ because they don't believe in the Incarnation of Christ. Christ is, to them, Michael the Archangel. And angels are probably the biggest issue, if you're going to deal with a Jehovah's Witness, is the meaning of incarnation insofar as God with us, Emmanuel. Push that passage. Use it. It's very well known. I mean, it's all over in Handel's Messiah. I mean, everything about the actual Christian celebration of Christmas is about the incarnation. And then about what the incarnation wrought. The purpose of the incarnation, which of course leads into Easter, which is the other big holiday that they're going to want to capitalize on. We'll deal with Mormonism in a little bit, because I actually have more to talk about with Mormonism later on in this podcast. But just essentially remember that the incarnation in Mormonism is similarly problematic, because the Mormon teaching is that everything is matter. We're all material by nature. God the Father is material by nature. He's the God of a world that circles a star named Kolob. The creation is the reorganization of existing matter. So when you're talking about incarnation, being made flesh, it's not a big deal like it is in Christianity. It's more like a minor state change. There is no ability for it to be as important as it is in Christianity, because one of the fundamental denials of Mormonism is that God is spirit and that we worship him in spirit and truth. Because to the Mormon, there is no difference between spirit and matter. Spirit is a more highly compacted, more highly complex matter. But it's just matter. It's reorganized matter. Superorganized matter, so to speak. To the Muslim, the incarnation is fundamental to their denial. the denial of the incarnation is fundamental to Islam. In fact, it's a large portion of their statement of faith. So if just by chance you're going to talk to, well, not by chance, I guess. See, those things just hang around even though you know better. If by God's providence you are speaking to a Muslim. I think it needs to be stressed that Christian belief is essentially Trinitarian, and that only in that Trinitarian context does the Christmas celebration make sense. In the truly Trinitarian, not the polytheistic idea of Trinitarianism that they have, but only in a truly Trinitarian belief system does Christianity make sense. We're not saying that God the Father had relations with another God to create a little God, which is what essentially they think we believe, because that's what the Quran teaches that we believe, but the Quran is wrong. So it makes a great opportunity with Muslims to teach what we actually believe about the nature of God, the nature of the incarnation, and the purpose of the incarnation. Use the times and seasons to give you the ready-made conversational topic. So that's, I guess, all I have to say about the time of year. I may have another before Christmas. I may do another podcast before Christmas. We'll see. I don't know what's going to go on at this point. Job situation's kind of up in the air. I actually don't know whether I'm going to get home even tomorrow, which is a little annoying because this will make 6 months or 5 months. I don't know which. It's kind of all blurs together after a while. So we'll just have to see, because while I'm home, I'm going to have to clean out this truck no matter what I'm doing. I'm probably going to take a bunch of stuff out of it, because if I'm going to go with another company, it's probably going to be after the first of the year, and I need to turn this truck in before I come back home for Christmas, so I can still get my two-week notice and all that. But anyway, the other thing I want to talk about is, apropos of job discussions, resume inflation. While it might not be the job of an objector to the Christian faith to object, most objections you will find, especially from quote-unquote former Christians, also known as apostates, and just as a side note and as a preface to this whole discussion, the definition of an apostate is different in Orthodox Christianity than it is in Heterodox Christianity or in other religions. To be an apostate means that you went out from us in order to show that you were not of us. And by not of us, not ever of us. The work of the Spirit in the church points out the goats and separates them. The ones who most loudly oppose the gospel are not always those who leave. Sometimes they stay in the visible church. Sometimes the visible church is not the real church. For instance, in the mainline denominations, which will come up in just a few minutes, the vast majority of its membership and leadership are not Christian. They're not even remotely Christian. There may be Christians scattered here and there among them, but they are the exception, not the rule, because the mainline denominations have given up on Christian doctrine. They have given up on the authority and the guidance of Scripture in any meaningful sense. Where there is no Scripture, where there is no doctrine derived from Scripture, there is no church. So, just to be blunt, the mainline denominations are no longer Christian in any meaningful sense. To the believer, if someone is talking to me that's in a mainline denomination, it's pretty much to the point where I would need to see evidence in their life, the fruits of the Spirit, and that they are trying to reform that church or that shell of a church from within. That they're the voice crying in the wilderness. Or, in some cases, they're going to be saved despite the church that they're in, but as they grow, find that they can't remain in that shell, because what is being taught is expressly contrary to that which the scriptures teach. So they're not going to be there for long if they are Christians. Okay? Many of the most vocal objections to the Christian faith come from those who are technically called apostates, those who went out from us because they were never of us. And I would say again, in the vast majority of cases concerning apostates, there will be a severe lack of understanding. You know the scripture passage that says they'll perish lack of understanding? Those who are perishing consider what? Foolishness. The gospel. They'll show a severe lack of understanding of the gospel and of gospel truths consistently. That's the pattern. Very occasionally you'll find someone who understands the gospel and flatly rejects it. But that's very occasional. That is the exception, not the rule. But that brings us to the topic of resume inflation. When an objector tells you they used to be a Christian, but they just couldn't believe it anymore, find out what they know about Christianity. I will guarantee you that at least 90% of the time, they don't know what they're talking about. They just simply do not know. The majority of their objections will be out of ignorance, because they simply do not know Christianity. They're not objecting to Christianity, they're objecting to some twisted misunderstanding of Christianity. That doesn't mean they're not going to stick to it, but their objection will not be to Christianity. Listen to the Bart Ehrmans, the Dan Barkers, the Ryber Prices of the world. They don't know what they're talking about. Listen to Richard Dawkins try and explain what Christianity teaches. It's ridiculous. He has no clue what he's talking about. As erudite as Christopher Hitchens was, he had no idea what he was talking about in many cases. Many cases. His brother even tried to explain it to him. And even as new as he was, I don't agree with putting folks that new to the faith out there in the public eye defending it, because, quite honestly, they don't know enough about it to be doing so. But be that as it may, the reason I bring this up is because we've had a visitor in our chat channel recently. His name is Julian. Also came in as Julian A. I don't know if that was Julian last name A or Juliana, or if at one point they thought we would take them more seriously if they were a female, or if originally they thought we would take them more seriously if they had a male name. I don't know. Don't know. Okay? But all they would tell me about themselves personally, which a lot of them will do this, is that they grew up in a mainline denomination. Okay? Now, they will think that that means that mainstream, that that's what the normal Christians are like. Okay? What they don't really get most of the time is that the mainline denominations are the apostate denominations by any rational sense of historical Christian theology. They left. It's like calling the mainline churches back in Germany, France, and England mainstream. They left a long time ago. So the issue is, it isn't necessarily that you came from a mainline denomination, ergo you're ignorant and you're not a Christian. That's not the point. The point is to find out what the context is for their statements, because this will help you a lot. Julian's objections were essentially straight off of the Skeptics Annotated Bible type thing. But what the authors of the Skeptics Annotated Bible don't know is that these are all the same objections that were brought up by the apostates from the last couple centuries in Europe. And they just keep getting recycled by today's new atheists, and with no conception of where they came from originally. No idea. What all the higher critics in Germany were saying two centuries ago are what is being recycled by the new atheists when it comes to criticizing the Bible or theology, stuff like that. Okay? It's all just recycled stuff from a long time ago that have 2 centuries of rebuttals. And in some cases, far longer than that, because the German higher critics didn't pay any attention to church history, or the theologians of the past didn't care, because they weren't these uber higher critics who had been informed by the modern philosophies of the day. So what they had to say was irrelevant. Well, you see a lot of that same kind of deal today with the Bart Ehrmans of the world, the Robert Prices, Dan Barkers, etc. Dan Barker really isn't even in the same league as a Bart Ehrman or Robert Price. I've seen Robert Price. I've met him. He's the most jovial apostate you'll ever meet. I've talked to him, shook his hand, didn't talk to him long, but I listened to a lot of Robert Price leading up to his debate with James White on my own, not just the stuff that James dealt with, because I wanted to have a good idea of what he taught so I could ask a good audience question. I actually attended that debate along with my wife and met our very own book from Choosing Hats at that debate, and two other channel rats from James's chat channel were also there. So I had friends there. We all asked the same kind of questions. It was a good time. But that just goes to say that they aren't always the angry atheist gyms of the world. If that doesn't ring any bells, the interchange that Rology from Triblog had with a group of atheists a while back, there was an apparently drunk atheist on that program named Jim that would just go off and start saying the craziest things and curse them out and all kinds of just amazingly strange things. So we took to calling him a channel, Angry Atheist Jim. And if you go back and listen to that exchange, the unedited version that we have posted on the website, you'll see why we call him Angry Atheist Jim. But Robert Price is no Angry Atheist Jim. He's a very jovial fellow. If there was anybody that looks like the popular conception of Santa Claus, it would be Dr. Price. Dr. Price is a very strange individual. He believes some very strange things. He knows it and doesn't care. He's quite happy to be the odd bird out, the odd man out. He's a character. He's a very happy character. He's like a smiling Buddha or Santa Claus. I don't know how else to explain it. He's a very interesting fellow. Dan Barker, on the other hand, can be very personable, but he's mostly the angry atheist type. Julian, it's hard to tell mood via text, but it didn't look like he much appreciated me questioning his credentials. But I'm sorry, if you attended a mainline denomination church, if your objections basically read like they came off the Skeptic's Annotated Bible, you show almost no understanding of the actual teachings of the New Testament and of historical orthodoxy, and you dismiss that all as fundamentalism. It pretty much betrays an ignorance of where the term fundamentalism comes from. It's used as a derogatory word about, like, say, the independent fundamentalist Baptists, who are a different brand of fundamentalists. They're the modern usage of fundamentalists. They just pound their King James Bible and just shout down and call you a God hater and all that wonderful stuff that comes out in the Westboro Baptist type oddness. Or the lesser form of oddness, like, say, a Jack Chick type of oddness. It's all the same, comes from the same ground, shall we say. That's the modern idea of fundamentalism. The original idea of a fundamentalist, as a lot of you I'm sure know, comes from the response of the Orthodox folks still within denominations going apostate. The current mainline denominations. The Fundamentals is a series of books edited by J. Gresham Machen, one of the founders of the OPC and of a Westminster Theological Seminary, where, of course, Van Til joins shortly thereafter its founding. Essentially, the fundamentalists of that day were standing up to the departure from orthodoxy, the apostasy of what would soon become the mainline denominations. Some had already left, some were leaving. The OPC was formed because the Presbyterian Church was going off the deep end. They saw it coming, they opposed it, and they finally couldn't take it anymore, and they left. That's why the OPC exists. Why the PCA exists, because those folks figured it out after the OPC folks, or they just tried to stay on, hang on longer, and then they finally gave up and formed the PCA. The PCUSA is all the folks who didn't leave. The PCUSA is out of their minds. They're Presbyterian, but they have nothing to do with Presbyterian doctrine. Nothing. Zero. It's an empty shell. The PCA and the OPC are what remain of the Orthodox sides of the Presbyterian Church in the Americas. And that's where the fundamental term comes from. So when someone from a mainline denomination calls someone a fundamentalist, that means it in the modern sense. It's ironic to those who know the original sense of the term. Because the churches that the fundamentalists were responding to are those very same churches that these mainline members are coming out of. Well, if your resume as an apostate is that you were raised in an apostate church, then I'm sorry, you weren't an apostate from my religion. You weren't. You're an apostate from moral therapeutic deism. Sorry. That's just the way it is. I mean, what else do you want us to say? If your objections are the same objections that are taught in the seminaries of these mainline denominations and on the Skeptic's Annotated Bible, it's almost ludicrous that you are saying you're a former Christian. It doesn't make any sense. And I'm not going to go through those objections. They're ones we've dealt with many times on the site before. It's nothing new, nothing different. It's the same old, same old. But that's a type of resume inflation. Another interesting type of resume inflation is not necessarily of the resume where they came from, but where they're going. This gentleman has been visiting for probably about some 3 weeks to a month, maybe a little bit more than that. I don't know for sure. Goes by the nickname Sax, like saxophone. They're a revert to Mormonism. Apparently they were raised in a somewhat Mormon family. I don't remember all the details of that, to be honest with you. Somehow ended up in charismaticism, Pentecostal churches, and started going to a charismatic reform church for a while. Had some kind of issues with there. I'm wondering if it was Sovereign Grace and the issues that went on with Sovereign Grace, or whether they just continued bouncing. But essentially, they're going back to Mormonism, but they don't believe everything that the Mormons teach. Don't really care about everything that the Mormons teach, to be honest. But they're there for the community and family aspects of it. Now, in a way, that's interesting. That's very interesting. In another, that seems to be what the Mormon Church is trying to get. On a number of levels, that doesn't make any sense, and we'll go into that in a few minutes here. But I guess to me, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense why you would join a religion that you have no intention of adhering to historically. Now, on the other hand, they make the case that, well, Mormonism is changing, and where it's changing to, that's where I want to be. Okay? Mormonism has become, in a lot of senses, so postmodern that I can see what he's talking about. On the other hand, I don't see why Mormon. Sure, there's the whole community center aspect of it, but why not the Lions Club or the United Methodists? As I was joking around with our contributor, Defective Bit, he saw a sign on a United Methodist church about a winter program, and he was kind of joking, only in a Methodist church would you see this as the, we don't want to offend anybody by actually saying Christmas on a church sign. Really? Okay. Yeah, United Methodist. So I suggested that the United Methodist might want to just change their name to United Methodist Community Center. And we all got a laugh out of that because it's sad enough to be true. Oh, why not the Lions Club? Why not United Methodist? Why not the Episcopalian Church? Why not PCUSA? I mean, they all seem to be equally postmodern and subjectivistic and not really care what their doctrine teaches, just as long as you have this community of friends and whatever. And I'll be honest with you, I have an aunt who, goes to church, but that's pretty much it for the community aspects. She's fairly liberal, lives up in the northwest, and it's sad. I have a whole lot of pity for that entire lifestyle because there's just nothing eternal about it. The issue, though, is if Mormonism is trying to mainstream, to go the way of the mainlines, I think there is a problem on either end of that. On the one hand, if this is just something for the image, what about the great apostasy, that historic teaching of the Latter-day Saints, that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the only true church, that all the other churches have fallen into apostasy, they lost the priesthood, all this other good stuff? On the one hand, why would you want to be identified with all these apostates? On the other hand, if you're going to want to be identified with what your church used to call the apostates, aren't you undermining everything that makes you distinctly Mormon? Because if you're going to mainstream and say, well, we're Christians too, you either have to utterly undermine the meaning of language of distinctions in the first place in order to call yourself Christian, because the word Christian thereby has no meaning, and neither does Mormon. To mainstream Mormonism is to negate the meaning of Mormon and Christian. It's all just a muddled mush in the middle where the entire definition of mainstreaming is completely erased. So there is no distinctive Mormonism anymore. If you say, as the head of FAIR did on Issues Etc. not too long ago, that we are Trinitarian, well, you completely erase the meaning of Trinitarian, because Mormonism historically has not taught that there is one God in three persons. It's always taught that there are distinct gods, and that every man, by obedience to law, may become a god himself. That we and God are of the same species. That man has always existed, can never be destroyed, is on an internal progression to become God if he obeys the gospel law, in the internal marriage, all this other good stuff. To mainstream that is to take away every distinctive of what makes a Mormon a Mormon. There is no reason to call yourself a Mormon if you want to Christianize Mormonism and Mormonize Christianity. It all becomes nonsense. You completely destroy the meaning of language as postmodernism and subjectivism always does. That family and community is a generic family and generic community that can be supplied by any other religion. There is no point to converting. Conversion is meaningless. If that's what you want from Mormonism, there is no Mormonism to want that out of. Looking at the Mormon Church over the last 20, 30 years, when I was a kid, there were Mormons all over around me. I'm from Arizona originally. We used to go up in the summers to an area up near the Grand Canyon, but there's lots of Mormons up there. My dad's from Phoenix. I'm from Tucson. We used to go up by Flagstaff all the time, up by the Grand Canyon. There's lots of Mormons up there. It's just south of Utah. The other side of the Grand Canyon is Utah. I mean, there's lots of Mormons up there. I used to talk to Mormons, ask them, you know, weird questions that kids always ask and get the weird answers that kids always give. But what was always striking was that the Mormon kids always knew what they believed. Better than I did about Christianity, I'll tell you that. You know, I'm not, you know, talking bad about my church or whatever, but I didn't go to a church that really catechized. So, but the Mormons really do. They have that that endemic approach to their religion, or they used to. Now, you're lucky if you can find a Mormon who knows their doctrine as well as I do. And that's kind of sad because I don't know it nearly as well as, like, say, Dr. White does. But folks he used to talk to all the time, inside Mormon Temple and all that, those are generally the people who know Mormonism better than most. And he knows it as well as any of them do. But I talk to Mormons nowadays. My first partner here in the truck, my first team driver, was a Mormon from my local area. He knew nothing. Nothing. I knew way more about Mormonism than he did. And according to him, he's a fourth generation Mormon. Fourth generation. And from what he told me, his dad doesn't know any better than he does. Not much. That's sad, folks. But like in the main lines, and there's this complete de-emphasis on doctrine. If you start down that road, there's going to be a complete de-emphasis on your distinctives. They'll become nothing more than empty traditions. And soon the traditions will be gone. They'll just be, well, do whatever, you know, it's all good. What's the point of that? What could be the point of that? I just don't get that mentality at all. It completely erases any any real sense of identity to be joining in the first place. It's just not there. It's impossible, really. I don't get that at all. It just baffles me. So that's, I guess, my second category of resume inflation. Saying you're joining Mormonism, when you're not really joining Mormonism, you're joining what you foresee as being not Mormonism. I don't know how else to say it, but converting so that you're really not converting doesn't sound like much of a conversion, does it? But the third and most egregious, and by the way, these are not in any kind of order. I'm just throwing things together because they happen to kind of converge at one point. The last resume inflation I talk about is that of, well, Brian's probably going to hate me for this, but Dr. Ergen Kanner. I've mentioned this whole saga before, mostly in passing, just as it's come up, because I'll be honest, I've written a lot about this in the past on my own personal blog. I've mentioned it a little bit on Choosing Hats, but I'm bringing it up because I'm a former Southern Baptist. My in-laws go to a Southern Baptist church. And so do my parents. The trustees at Bruton Parker College in Georgia, a Southern Baptist college, have installed Ergen Kanner as the new president. Now, if that isn't bad enough, it was a unanimous decision, and according to one of the trustees, it was made because of all the controversy surrounding him. Now, for those of you who don't know, the controversy surrounding Dr. Kanner is entirely of his own making because he has lied repeatedly about himself, about what he did, who he is, and about his own family. Bald-faced, through his teeth, lies. Dr. Kanner is currently suing a Southern Baptist pastor in good standing with his church in Arizona named Jason Smathers. I know Jason personally. I haven't met him, but I've spoken to him quite a few times. Lots of times. I have worked with Jason in researching the Kanner issue when it first came out. Not a whole lot, but I have. But Jason is being sued for posting a video that he obtained through a Freedom of Information Act request, which is from the United States government. Now, he's being sued for copyright violation of a video that he obtained from the United States government of Dr. Kanner giving a lecture to a group of United States Marines on how his people think of Americans. The problem is, Ergun Kanner claimed to have been raised in Turkey, come to the United States when he was 14 years old, with his polygamous father, not to have known anything about the United States before he came, other than what he learned on television, and to have debated imams in mosques in Arabic, to have been trained in jihad at a madrasa in Beirut. The issue is, all of these things are lies, documentable lies. You can get public information records on Ergun Kanner that prove that he came to the United States when he was 2 years old, grew up in Ohio, has never been to Turkey, could not have gone to Turkey at any point due to the terms of the divorce decree, and that his father's passport was revoked. His mother is of Swedish descent. It's documentable that Ergun cannot speak Arabic. He speaks about as much Arabic as I do. Trying to go through my mental list of all things I said. Oh, yes. His father was not a polygamist. He was married twice, but he was married, was divorced from his wife, who it was a rather messy divorce, apparently. And remarried later on, but he was not a polygamist. Did not attend a jihadi training center in Lebanon. Never been to Lebanon. Can't have gone to Lebanon. It's just basically a pack of lies. It has to be a pack of lies. It's all documentable. You can find it all on Jason Smather's website, on Aomen, on either place. It's just documentable. There's no way to argue around it. It's just beyond question that he lied and lied repeatedly. I have in my possession copies of 5 or 6 different videos where Kanner makes these various claims. I've heard dozens of times that he's made similar claims, and even more claims than that. I could go on for another hour if I really wanted to. If you want to see the entire saga as sorted as it is, Dr. White has a presentation that he gave at a church in Texas. He was threatened to be sued over, which charged with criminal trespassing while in another state. Don't know how that works. For someone else leafleting Ergun's former place of employment, Arlington. All his charges were dropped because, of course, they were all ridiculous. But the charges against Jason Smathers are still active. In fact, he just filed new motions like the day before Breeden Parker made the announcement. Most ironic in this announcement, though, is that it says that Ergun was born in Sweden and came to the United States when he was 2. was raised in Ohio, stuff like this. The very nature of the controversy that he's being hired over is the fact that he's said the opposite in public, documentably said so. I've heard him say it myself a dozen times. Said that he was trained as a jihadi in Beirut. Didn't come until he was 14 years old. That's what the controversy is over, Bruden Parker. So you're either saying that you are completely and utterly ignorant, or you are hiring him for being a liar. One or the other. There is no third option there. So you're either utterly ignorant or utterly dishonest. The same as Arlington. Sorry, there's really no other way to say it. That's just the way that it is. But the reason that Eric and Canner is famous, or I guess nowadays infamous, is because of his claims concerning himself. He was a jihadi and all this other stuff. He's a former jihadi turned Christian, big testimony, heartstring puller deal. That's his claim to fame. But it's all a lie. And he's suing a Christian pastor directly contrary to the scriptural mandate over his lies. Just ran over something there. That was interesting. I have no idea what that was, but truck still seems to be running okay. So, okay. Moving on. It just boggles the mind that he's being accepted at a Southern Baptist school either for being a liar or because this school is so ignorant that they're hiring a proven liar who's suing another Christian minister. It just boggles the mind. It's absolutely amazing. I have no idea how things like this even occur. It's just that amazing to me. So, that's the one of the most egregious cases of resume inflation I've ever heard of, is Dr. Eric and Canner. It isn't the doctor that's the issue. Some people try and make that the... I have no interest in doing that. Don't care. If he wants to talk about that, they can do that, but it's really not even an issue, to be honest with you. The issue is the fact that he lied. And just for the sake of folks like good old Peter Lumpkins, which... I'll be perfectly honest with you, really isn't worth researching, but I've had dealings with him frequently in the past, so the fact that I said his name might come up at some future point. The fact that good old Petey Lumpkins is probably going to chime in at some point, if he ever hears about this. I'm just going to say right now, it has nothing to do with the fact that Canner is an ignorant and bigoted anti-Calvinist. Has absolutely no idea what he's talking about regarding Calvinism, and neither does Peter Lumpkins. This has nothing to do with that. I'm sorry if I had to do a vendetta against everybody, ignorance and against Calvinism. I would never stop having people to be on a vendetta about. So it honestly has nothing to do with that, because he has the most ignorant and childish quote-unquote arguments I've ever heard of against Calvinism. So, really, don't care about his anti-Calvinism as an issue. The issue is the fact that he is a liar. An inveterate, unabashed, an unrepentant liar who is now the president of a Southern Baptist college. That infuriates me, and it should infuriate folks like Peter Lumpkins if they had a scintilla of good sense and Christian discernment. But anyway, moving on along. I've had many dealings with Mr. Lumpkins, so this isn't just me defending my buddy James White. No, it's because I know that Mr. Lumpkins goes after any and everybody that says anything bad about anybody he likes. So I'm just going to say it right now. I know what you're going to say, and it's untrue, so don't even bother. I am responding to the Eric and Canner situation because I deal in Islamic apologetics, unlike Mr. Lumpkins. I don't do a lot of it. I don't do as much as James does, but I do more than Eric does. I mean, if you want to count his book on Islam that's full of errors of every sort and stripe, feel free, but I don't because I don't care. I've seen the book, have the book. It is a complete and utter waste of time. Don't buy it. Don't use it. It has very little value in any meaningful fashion. So that's all I have to say about Dr. Ergen. I am a big fat liar caner. Canner, I'm sorry. It's, you know, we don't want Petey to get mad about that too. But if you'd like to hear an interesting bit of satire about our good friend Peter Lumpkins, contact me in the chat channel. I have a fun little satire music number that I did specifically for the benefit and edification of anyone who has dealt with Peter Lumpkins and has suffered through that horrific experience. Contact me in the chat channel, and I'll give you the link to a fun little ditty that I created just for him. He knows about it, and it was pretty funny. So anyway, enough about Petey and Ergen and all that good stuff, because people are going to say that you're just doing all the same topics as James White. Well, no, yeah, I guess maybe, but you know, I listen to a lot of the same stuff he does, and I listen to him, so, you know, a lot of people have, and if don't listen to James White, and do listen to this podcast, so, hey, why not? It's a topic that doesn't always come up, and I'll be honest, just for my own peace of mind, I don't want it to be said that, you didn't tell us how to talk about anything about Caners since 2000, whatever, and, well, there you go. I've brought it up again because his name came up again. And I've dealt with him before, and I've dealt with all of his defenders before, Tim Rogers and Peter Lumpkins. And I've dealt with Norm Geisler's material before. I have dealt with him in other contexts. I respond to the same people that are saying nothing about Ergen Caner being a big fat liar and being on the podium at the SCS ordination ceremony for Richard Land, who is also a little bit dishonest about Mormonism, by the way, along with Richard Mao, another person who hasn't said anything about Ergen Caner. I could go on talking about people who really probably should say something about Ergen Caner because they deal with Islamic apologetics, and Ergen Caner is claiming to do what they actually do. Ergen Caner claims to debate Muslims. I have debated a Muslim, which is more than Ergen Caner has ever done. I didn't debate him in a mosque. He was not an imam. I don't claim to debate imams in mosques. I claim to debate a guy from Pakistan who didn't know a whole lot of what he was talking about, and it was kind of a butchery, but you know, I kind of felt bad afterwards because you know, he talked a good game, but he really didn't know what he was talking about. So, anyway, we'll just move right along from there. Resume inflation, all that good stuff. Should just to sum up, talk to folks using the topics that are going to naturally come up over the Christmas season. Don't inflate your resume. Don't let others inflate their resume. And pretty much it. Thanks for listening to yet another episode of Peripatetic, and I'll see you when I see you.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Choosinghats.com, dedicated to the explanation and demonstration of covenantal apologetics in defense of the Christian faith to the glory of God. Thanks for listening, and catch us next time for another edition of Peripatetic.